Good evening, Saints.
Good evening.
If you'll turn your Bibles and put your finger in two places. In one place, you'll want to have John chapter 3 handy. And then in the other place, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry? 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, a quick comment, man, Mr. Wilson, you just get me fired up every Lord's Day. Your messages are just, they're always encouraging, but over the past couple of chapters of Corinthians, really just, and I walked out of here this morning thinking, man, if the sky splits open today and the Lord Jesus rides down from the heaven with all of His fiery angels, I hope that He brings an extra horse and an extra sword. A matchstick and a gas can. Set me on fire and let's go. I appreciate that. Now, over the past times I've had the opportunity to exhort the brethren here, I've chosen just to start out with some of the elementary teachings and fundamental, foundational elements of Christianity. And what every Christian, when he understands what God instructs him to do, must do in order to be saved. Walter Scott called this the five-finger gospel. And the first message, this is my third message on this, holding my thumb up here, involves faith. And faith really is the thumb that covers the fist of the Christian who's walking in victory. It encompasses every aspect of salvation, our salvation. We took a walk through the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We talked about Galatians chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, James chapter 2. And tracing that all the way back to Genesis 15 verse 6, where Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And believing God comes from hearing the Word of God. And we know that we can go to the Scripture anytime that we want to hear the Word of God. And when you believe the Word of God, you must act on it. And we talked about the different examples set forth in Hebrews chapter 11, where men of old, men that this world was not worthy of, heard God, believed God, and then acted upon God's Word. Last time I gave a message, we started in John chapter 3, and we examined the famous Scripture, and to some in the world, the entire Bible seems to be encompassed in John chapter 3, verse 16. The importance and necessity of believing God's Word, and who God says His Son is, who Jesus Christ is. That brings us today to the third finger of this five-finger gospel, repentance. Repentance is a huge subject in the Scripture, and the New Testament alone is mentioned 64 times. And it's mentioned in a broad, covering all people, really. Let's just put it that way. All people. You know, we'll touch a Scripture tonight that says that God is calling all people everywhere to repent. This is not just a message to the lost, but to the sinner. It is also a message to the saint, to the sinner. To repent has everything to do with becoming a new creation, and to the saint, repent has everything to do with being the new creation. If it is true that we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, if it is true that we are to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy, then it's going to take some repenting. So going to our text, I'm going to start where I left off last week in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. where I left off, and I'm going to pick up in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. With that, let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we thank You for this opportunity to assemble for the fellowship and the meal that You have prepared for us, the opportunity to pray together and to hear your teaching. Lord God, I pray that You'll bring forth Your Word tonight, that it may encourage saints, and that it may encourage the saints to continue to strive to be pleasing in Your sight. And for any of the sinners or the lost that are out there, that it would encourage and exhort them to seek You. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll read again. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. These two scriptures, something that's very familiar with both of them, they really dovetail one another. His God's will is that no one perishes. It's God's will that nobody has to taste the eternal fire that Brother Luke made so clear last week. It's His will that none should perish. He drives this point home and very clear to me. In this particular passage, he says that, in John chapter 3, verse 16, he says that, that we should believe in Jesus Christ so that we do not perish. He nails down right here that we should repent so that we do not perish. It's not His will to open up the lake of fire and cast people in there. It gives Him no pleasure to punish the wicked. And He's patient about it. He's been patient with each and every one of us in this assembly this evening. He's patient with the whole world that is wrapped around us. It's His desire that we make it. And He'll be patient about it. He loves us that much. He desires us to come into His kingdom that much. Now, He also has given us free will. And with that free will, His desire is that we want to serve Him and to please Him. And with that free will comes an opportunity to repent, really. The word repent literally means change your mind. And a lot of the congregations of this world really put the horse before the cart. And they would tell you that, that action occurs before a change of mind occurs. That's not true. If you do something different, but you're still thinking the old ways, it's going to bring you right back to what you were doing in the past. Change of action doesn't occur before the change of mind. It's the old question of, does faith produce righteousness, or righteousness produce faith? Does faith produce good works, or does good works produce faith? Changing what you do doesn't change your mind. If your mind doesn't change, you're going to be right back where you began. It's such an important thing to repent that Jesus' ministry started with John the Baptist making his way straight and clearing the path before him. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I'll tell you, when I was not in Christ, the kingdom of heaven was nearer to some than others. There's a brand of Christianity, and that says that when we talk about being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can receive the Holy Spirit. They accuse us of, you guys are practicing a works-based salvation, and if there was ever a work involved in salvation, it was repentance. Man, if you're not working at that change of mind, you ain't repenting. I'm here to tell you. I've had to come a long way from the state of mind that I was in this world to where I am today in Christ. It's taken hard work. I've been to the woodshed a few times. Now, our works are as filthy rags to the Lord. Amen. It's true. But we'll touch a scripture here in a minute that says that our works of repentance leads us to salvation. Repentance alone does not get us into the kingdom of heaven. Some would tell you, when you ask a lot of people out there what repent means, some would tell you that repentance is a quick prayer before a Sunday service. Some would tell you that repenting means to count some beads and say some prayers. Some would say that repenting is confessing your sins to a man and accepting his terms of repenting in the form of a ritualistic prayer to God or to Mary or to another saint. I would bet that if we could see the prayers, physically see the prayers going up, the ones God hears and the ones that God does not hear. We know in Isaiah 59, God does not hear the prayers of the sinners. John 9 says the same thing. The Old Testament draws the picture even clearer. But if we could physically see the prayers being lifted up over the earth, I think that there would be a thick smog over the entire earth somewhere between Saturday night at 10 p.m. and Sunday morning at 9. Because repentance to many is simply, I'm sorry I screwed up all week. Make me holy so I can enter your quote-unquote sanctuary and quote-unquote worship you for an hour. Unless the preacher can be short-winded so I can get back out there and do it all over again. This is not repenting. This isn't changing your actions, you know, for an hour on a Sunday morning. Repentance is a lifelong thing to the Christian. It begins when he starts seeking the truth. Jesus repeats what John says a chapter later in Matthew 4, verse 17. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, Father's Day, to many people, it's a tough day. You know, when these little children and their children call their dad on the phone, or they come to their dad and they bring them gifts, or they say Happy Father's Day, Dad. Some fathers, it brings a deep sorrow. It brings back memories of when they let their son or their daughter down. Brings back memories when they didn't show up on their birthday, when they did something that was just rotten in front of them. Brings back memories of lies that they told them, why they didn't show up one night or one morning. You know, in my life, my biological dad, from the time I was 2 till the time I was, I'm 39 now, I could probably count the times that he's actually reached out to me, maybe on 2 hands if I put a couple fingers up there. When I have talked to him in the past, there's just been guilt on his face. And there's always been the story, you know, son, I tried to get a hold of you here, I tried to do this. There's this sorrow. I'm talking about my biological father, not the guy that sits in this pew 3-4 times a year when he comes up to see me. This guy left me when I was 2 years old. There's a sorrow, I'm sure, that he feels every Father's Day. He says, 4 other of his children out there, they're in the same boat. But You know what? That sorrow, though, only lasts for a day. It doesn't lead to nothing. It's a worldly sorrow. Ultimately, it'll lead to death. Some drink that sorrow away or smoke that sorrow away. Some give themselves phony promises that they're going to change their actions. They're going to get it right this year. Next year, I'm going to feel better about myself. And really, it just gets them through the day so that the next day begins all over again and they can go about their life and they can cover that guilt and they can hide that shame. You know, this Father's Day, with the exception of my 13-year-old son, who woke up on his own. See, I didn't change anything. I didn't do anything different today. My 13-year-old boy wakes himself up at 6 o'clock in the morning, cooks Dad 4 eggs, 4 links of sausages, and 2 bagels. There's no way I'm going to eat 4 eggs and 4 sausages and 2 bagels. He knows that. He knows that. The first thing I said, what did I say, son? Hey, man, you might as well just go get a plate. The two of us ate together in my bedroom. You know, but I got moving, and I started my day, and the kids got Taya and Roland some breakfast, and got them ready for assembly, got myself ready for assembly, came to assembly, you know. After assembly, you know, my youngest boy, Roland, brought me Roland Crocker. This boy brought me 4 brownies. They're great. That's fantastic. Doing something special for Dad. Man, I really appreciate that. I kiss my kids and I go to work like any other day and I get in my car and there's this beautiful little picture frame that my daughter Taya made for me. They're really special to me and my kids reached out to me like that. A cute little rock with a heart on it. It's made a great paperweight. Then I went to work. Well, my boss didn't force me. He's not a mean guy like that. He might be listening. I did some time at work and came home a little bit early so I can make some notes here. And if I don't have notes, I'll preach till midnight. Came back to assembly. See, every Lord's Day I do this. I do this on the first day of every week. And yeah, maybe it was an exception and my boy brought me some breakfast in bed and my son made some brownies and my daughter made me a picture frame. But there's no guilt. There's no regret. You see, in my house, every day is Father's Day. Every day. These kids bless me every day with their gift of a beautiful smile. And what's even better is that they give that smile to me and I walk around with it every day. I'm not going to pick one day, you know, to treat my kids good. And they haven't picked one day just to respect and honor their father. You know, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. I make this point because this is something, you know, when we hear God's word and we believe it, it comes true. Every time. Every time. This isn't me forgetting to pay my kids' allowance. They did what they were supposed to do and I forgot to give them their money. When God says, it happens every time. You know, where am I at here? Verse 10 says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. I thought about that today. You know, there was a time when I would have some regrets on Father's Day. Today there's no regrets. Everything that I've ever regretted is dead and buried. And the old man, somewhere out in the Beartooth Mountains, floating around. I think they recovered that body the day after I left there. raised up as a new creation. Is there some repenting that I've had to do along the way? You bet. God's through His Word. You know, when I look into the mirror, every once in a while I see a blemish on my face. I got to take care of that. There's no regrets. I haven't numbed myself or washed any of my sorrows away at the bar with some friends. I haven't, smoked it away. I faced every one of them. I still face them today. There's no regret there. The sorrow that comes from this world, though, drives you down, beats you up, drags you through the dirt, piles more and more on you. It can't be stopped unless it produces godly sorrow that leads to true repentance. My mind changed when I learned the gospel, the full gospel. And as a result of my mind changing, my life has changed. My life didn't change before my mind. My mind changed first, and the rest of my life followed. This is true of every Christian. That's the order that things happen. Faith alone doesn't save. James chapter 2, verse 26 speaks of that. Belief by itself doesn't change. James chapter 2, verse 19 speaks of that. Nor does repentance. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, Judas repented. Took the silver back. And hung himself. Judas didn't make it. Repentance on its own ain't going to get you there. Nor can flour by itself produce a pepperoni pizza. Takes the ingredients to the recipe, and we have all the ingredients are listed right in here. Repentance is one of those ingredients. However, repentance, while it does not by itself save, leads to salvation. When we understand God does not want any of us to perish, we understand He wants all of us to repent, the whole world. We know that Jesus didn't just die for the ones that He knew was going to come to us. He died while we were yet sinners, and for the sins of the whole world, everybody. And we know from Acts chapter 17, let's go there real quick. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men, raising Him from the dead. This isn't just a message to the people in this building. This isn't just a message to those that are in Christ. This isn't just a message to the sinner out there, to the lost. This is a message to all men, everywhere, for all the rest of time. Metanoia, is that how it's pronounced? Metanoia, help me out, is that right? Metanoia? Sound like, when I talk to the Israelis outside of my mattress shop, they'll repeat a word to me 50 times and I can never get it right. It's the Greek word I'm trying to pronounce here that the word repent was derived from. It literally means change your mind. Change your worldview. Now for the saint in Hebrews chapter 6, let's turn there real quick. Starting in verse 1, in an exhortation to saints not to leave behind the rudimentary or the elementary or the foundational teachings about the Christ. He listened to those elementary teachings, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. This is a foundational belief that every Christian has gone through, is going through, and will go through. The whole book of Revelations, as you go through there, count how many times that God calls the saints to repent, entire churches. Repent. Change your mind. Get this right. Turn to Romans with me. Chapter 12. Verse 2. The Apostle Paul writing to the saints. Rome. He says in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I think of repenting, changing your mind. I think of this scripture. It calls us not to be conformed to this world, because this world will conform and twist and distort your mind. It will change your mind if you play around out there. But it calls us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, we prove to the world what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. To the lost, if anyone's listening out there, I encourage you to consider these things. To change your mind. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter gave his first sermon of the New Testament, the New Covenant, and the men asked, "Brethren, what shall we do?" The first word out of Peter's mouth was, "Repent! Change your mind!" Many of these men had been standing in the town square weeks earlier as Christ was standing before them with Pilate next to him, and they were screaming, "Crucify him!" And Peter declares to these men, "Change your mind. This man who you crucified is Jesus, the Messiah, the one that has been prophesied for all of these years, the one that we've all been waiting for, and you put him to death. Repent. Change your mind. Be immersed in the name, in His name, in Jesus' name, for the forgiveness of your sins. Change your mind to the lost. Change your mind. If you don't know who Jesus is, that's one thing. Read this Word. It's been preserved for us for all these years. We still have it in our hands today. Change your mind to the saints. Continue the renewing of your mind through the washing of His Word. Studying your Scriptures every day. Reading them. Keeping your minds focused on them all day long. And as John would say, to purify yourselves. And continue to change your mind. And be transformed into His image. Thank you for your attention tonight. That's all I have.